As Pastor Mark said, my name is Troy Pryor, and there may be several of you that remember me from years ago when I was running cross country and track for Rochester High School and for Anderson University. And during those years, I did call First Baptist home, and I've always kind of known Rochester as home, and so it's great to be back with you. But I'm back to spending all of my Sunday mornings in here worshiping God with you and trying to soak up whatever wisdom we can from Pastor Mark's message that week and hopefully apply it to our lives. For those of you who do not know me, I hope throughout this message you will get to know me a little bit. I am speaking on as you can see, the parable of the lost son. But throughout that, I want to kind of intertwine some of my own testimony and life story and just let you guys get to know me a little bit and maybe get to know me a little bit better if we did worship here together in the past. And I do want to take this time to invite each of you, feel more than free or welcome to come up to me and share your stories with me or your experiences with me, or if you just want to get to know me a little bit better, I'm always available, whether that's a lunch or a coffee or just chit-chatting here after church, whatever you guys want to do or not at all. It's up to you. So with that, I'll get into my message here, which is from Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24. And this is the first half of the parable of the lost son. I do want to make a note that I'm reading the Revised Standard Version, and so I have the NIV up behind me, and I think that'll match what's in the Pew Bibles as well. But the reason I want to read this version is the Bible that I have is formerly my mother's. She gave it to me a few weeks ago, and so it has a special connection to me, and then I also feel like it represents kind of a connection of past faith to present faith, and one day we'll see. Perhaps it'll connect the present to the future. I don't know what God has in store, but we'll see. And with verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that falls to me. And he divided his living between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took his journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in loose living. And when he had spent everything, a great famine arose in that country, and he began to be in want. So he went and joined himself to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have fed on the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was yet at a distance, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and make merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. I have, over the last several months, been reading this verse, these verses over and over and over again, and the reason for that is that I feel like in the younger son, I can relate a great deal. I feel like his story of having and living in the father's way and then falling to the thrills of the world and maybe following his own path a little too closely, and then ultimately realizing the error of his ways and coming back to his father and repentant and kind of following in that way again. It really mimics the life that I have led, and I hope to share some of those experiences with you today. But the first thing that I take from this parable is that the father's way is the right way. And I know with hindsight and the right perspective, it's easy to see that. But the Father provides for both of His sons. He's clearly doing well enough for Himself. He's done well in building a wonderful, you know, farm and has food to eat. And His children don't have to worry about whether or not there'll be food on the table or they'll have clothes on their backs or they'll go to sleep hungry or without shelter. They have their needs met and provided for. And the Father is clearly someone who is a wonderful father, husband, and neighbor, and a good character. And in the same way, God takes care of our needs. He meets our spiritual needs. And it's because if we follow God's way, our basic needs will be met. We won't have to worry about whether or not we'll go to bed cold or hungry. We won't have to worry about whether or not we'll have clothes on our back during the day or shoes on our feet. We know that that will be taken care of. And when those needs are met through God, we have a chance to sit back and reflect and grow spiritually with Him. And that's only possible if we follow God's way in our life. But unfortunately, as easy as that would be to follow, I would think, there are temptations in this world, and it does require a certain level of sacrifice to follow God's way. In a similar sense, with the younger son, it required sacrifice to follow the father's way. Maybe he couldn't, you know, maybe his needs were met, but he couldn't succumb to every temptation or lust that he had. Maybe he thought, why am I denying myself these temporary pleasures and getting up early and helping my father on the farm when I have plenty of in my inheritance to live forever and just enjoy the pleasures of the world? Why am I sacrificing any of these, any of this? And he started to question these things, the way of his father, and whether or not maybe he could do better. Maybe he knew better for himself. And I think with God, sometimes it's easy for us to question the sacrifices that we make for Him. And this morning I'd kind of mentioned gluttony. There are days I wake up and I am my mother's son. I always wonder why I can't just gorge on cake and donuts. It just seems like it wouldn't hurt anybody. It wouldn't hurt anything other than maybe my physique a little bit. But what is that really worth? Is it really harming my relationship with God or with my family or with it, you know, work or anything like that? But we have to remember, even in questioning, that there is a reason that we follow God's way. But when we start questioning and we start abandoning that way, we start to fall a little bit, and it might be missing church here or there every few weeks, and then before you know it, you're out entirely, and you've lost that network of support, and you start asking bigger and harder questions to answer, and you find yourself thinking, maybe my way is better. And as young people, I think specifically, and I know for me, this was true, we lack humility. And when we lack that humility and maybe we're a little prideful, we start to think that our way is better, that we do know better. And we can't overcome that easily. It's difficult when we're filled with pride. But we often believe that the grass is greener on the other side, that, all right, maybe my father's way works for me, or God's way works for others, or works for my neighbor, but I know better how to live my life and how to find happiness. I know that I can go down a different path. And that was what the son thought too of his father's way. He said, you know what? I'm going to take my things and I'm going to go to this new land and I'm going to experience the world. And so he talks his father into dividing the inheritance, and he takes off and says, I'm going to carve my own path. I'm going to take advantage of the pleasures of this world, and I'm going to live my own life. I thought that I knew better too when I was younger. I was a ministry major at Anderson University for 4 years, and I ended up graduating with a degree in history. And then I came back home for a year and worked at the Sentinel and said, I just want to figure out how I want to live my own life. What's the best way for me? How can I do this? And over the course of the year, I decided, as I fell out of God's way, that a more fruitful way for me would be to focus on my work and on pursuing money and on pursuing the temptations and the pleasures of this world instead of maybe living a more restrained lifestyle. And I don't want to sit here and say that work is bad or that, you know, pursuing a financial well-being is bad. But I think when we lose that perspective of what place that should hold in our lives, it can become dangerous. It can start to define us, and it can consume us and we lose sight of all of these other things in our lives, whether it's our family or our faith. We also find ourselves feeling empty. I know that when I got through my time at the Sentinel, I decided to go to IU Kokomo and study computer science and computer programming, and I got a job at Chrysler and was making decent money and had a decent title and felt like I was working with these important people, or so they seemed to me at least, and I could go on big vacations, and there was really no need that I couldn't satisfy, and there were very few wants that I couldn't satisfy, but that was all there was in my life, and I felt this hole somewhere inside of me. It wasn't I wasn't fulfilled, I wasn't content, and I was never really happy. I think the same is true for the son. I like to picture him in a modern lens as he leaves his father, maybe going into this big city. And I think if you look at it through today's light, there's lights up all around and buildings to the sky. And there's this young man just standing there, and he's got all of these busy, important people walking by him, and he feels like he's part of it, and he gets caught up in this. And maybe for a minute, the first few months, it's exciting, it's new, it's different, and you really feel like you're taking control of your own life. But you don't even realize that you've left everything that you had behind. But I like to think that over time, the son, wherever he was in this era, whatever he was doing, that he felt some kind of emptiness at some point before he hit rock bottom, because he wasn't following his father's way, and what he was doing was pursuing empty dreams, I think, and it kind of left him, I feel like it would have left him unfulfilled. For me, when I was facing that, it's hard to say, it's hard to put a finger on it, but I thought maybe if I change my job or change this or that little thing or pursue something else, I'll find happiness and I'll find contentedness. And so I moved from the casting plant and the engineering group into logistics and data analysis with the transmission plant, and was still making good money, still had the okay title, and still felt good about life. But, that didn't fill the hole. And so I thought maybe I'll get involved in politics or something like that, or I'll just pursue these other things. And it just still left me feeling unfulfilled and empty. I think we all find ourselves there at some point in our lives. It's easy to question, but what do we try to fill that hole with? For some it's work, for some it's politics, some may find sports or food or whatever else that comes to them as a way to satisfy that need, or they think will satisfy that need. But it's important to understand that what we're looking at is a God-sized hole, and we're trying to fill that hole with the wrong things. Well, eventually for the son, a great famine rolls through, and he's wasted all of the fortune that his father left him with, and he has no way to meet those basic needs anymore. He starts to wonder where the next meal is going to come from, and he takes a job feeding the pigs in this strange land for a stranger. And I picture this being a situation where he probably would never have wanted to admit to his father as a young Jewish man that he had to work with the pigs. It's kind of the lowest of the low. They're an unclean animal. And so, but he has to take this because he has to meet his needs, and he becomes so hungry that he finds himself envious of the pigs and wants to, and he would gladly share of their pods with them. But no one is there to support him. No one is there to feed him or clothe him, and he's left on his own. And the same way, I don't think I hit rock bottom until after I'd left Kokomo. My wife and I, we packed up in 2016 and moved to Virginia, and I just thought, if I can't find happiness at work here or fulfillment here, that maybe I need to get further away from home, and I need to experience the world a little bit and experience new cultures and see new people and do new things. And so I packed up and left, but within months, again, maybe it might have been exciting early on, but within months, that had faded, and I found that hole still there. I still felt like something was lacking, and I ended up quitting Chrysler while I was at a distribution center out there, and started working as a fork truck operator for Home Depot at a warehouse. And And I felt like I had just fallen so far, and I was ashamed of what I was doing, and that I'd lost everything, and I didn't know whether or not I would ever find anything that made me feel fulfilled or happy or content. And it was a really dark time out there, and I can tell you I tried to fill that hole with a lot of things that I regret to this day. But, you know, I was working an off shift, and I was alone and isolated, and there was no family, there was no support network. And so I finally just said, you know, maybe I have to concede that I need to at least be close to home and close to family. And so I came back to Indiana in 2017, and had kind of just come to a place where I had just, I don't want to say given up, but there comes a point where you're depressed to the point that you don't even know you are. It just feels normal, and you become numb. And so I said, you know, maybe this is just life. We're born and we work and that's it. And if I feel this way, maybe everybody feels this way. But it was something different. It was something bigger than me that I couldn't see in that moment. And that for me was kind of that rock bottom. And in 2019, I had started to kind of get back into Scripture a little bit. And it was easy for me to start because I always have loved theology and philosophy and these types of things. And so it was, even from just an academic sense, fun to get back into Scripture and study that a little bit. But then in 2020, I found myself with a little more time on my hands. And not through my own creation, but just it was what it was last year. And so I got a little deeper into the Word of God and into Scripture and started to really do things I hadn't done in a long time, like pray over what I was reading and really contemplate what I was reading and what the meaning was. And I started to say, maybe it's time to give God a chance. I don't know. But that was sometime around June or July of last year. And it took me until November to finally come back to church and to think about really turning my life around. And the Son has that moment too, where he looks around and he says, it doesn't get any worse than this. And he finally has the strength to say, I'm going to go back to my Father repentant, and I'm going to ask him not to be his son again, thinking that he's irredeemable, unforgivable, but just to live as one of his Father's servants, because at least they have bread to eat. And he lacks that where he's at now. And so he goes home, repentant and begging for forgiveness. And one of the things that I really like about Luke 15 is that the theme in this chapter is repentance. There's the parable of the lost sheep and how we always leave the 99 to go find the one lost. And there's rejoicing when the lost sheep comes back. And there's the parable of the lost coin and the woman who turns her house inside out to find it and is celebrates when she does with all of her friends. And in verse 10, Jesus says, just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. That's the type of rejoicing that we see in the parable of the lost son. The father sees him coming and races out and embraces him and kisses him and is just so excited to have his son back and forgives him immediately. The son can't even ask to become a servant. He's just welcomed back. In the same way, I feel like I was welcomed back here and welcomed back with open arms. And I know that, you know, Pastor Mark and the rest of you guys out there have made my wife and I feel incredibly welcome from day one, and it means a lot to us that you've done that. And I think that oftentimes we find ourselves, whether we know it or not, looking for those lost souls who could return to us or who could come to us for the first time, and we want to welcome them into our family and into our lives. And that's kind of what I was saying there, was that I too returned repentant and am grateful for that. And that was just to make sure everybody was paying attention, the puppy dog eyes. But the father, he, like I said, he sees the son from a far off distance over the horizon. And what I took from that is that, you know, the son probably had these fears and these anxieties of, would he be accepted back and be forgiven? And I can say it's probably very easy for us to think that others are just, when we abandon them, they just leave us too. And maybe we feel that way about God internally, that, oh, he couldn't really accept me back. And But the Father sees the Son and He races out to meet Him. He's looking off on the horizon waiting for Him. And God is the same way. He is looking out at the metaphorical horizon waiting for His lost sheep to come home. And He's excited and happy when it happens and when people do come back, and there's rejoicing amongst the angels in heaven when we do come home. And as I was saying, there are things that get in the way of that sometimes. There was a months-long lag between me kind of grappling with this and coming back, and it's because there's always something standing in the way, but it's all human, it's all internal. And for me, it was probably mostly pride and fear, but for others, it may be shame or resentment that gets in the way of swallowing that pride and admitting that maybe our way wasn't right and that we need to come back to God or come back to God's way. And so reflect on that and ask yourself if there is something that's kind of blocking you from getting back there, what it is, and try and overcome that. And then the last thing I kind of wanted to speak on was forgiveness. And briefly, I just want to say that God is always there to forgive us, and as God is there to forgive us, we also need to be there to forgive one another. And I think that we are actually better at that than we might think. As I'd stated earlier, we're constantly looking and watching for those who have strayed to come back. And I think we're eager, if people come truly repentant, to welcome them with open arms. And so I think we're better at that than maybe we let on. But one thing I think that we all struggle with, and what I know I struggle with, is forgiving myself. And I think we struggle to forgive ourselves internally. It's easy to beat ourselves up over our mistakes, but if we've come to God asking for forgiveness and we've been forgiven, and if we've come to our family and to our friends and we've asked for forgiveness and we've been forgiven, that's all we need. And then we need to just let go of that pain and stop torturing ourselves and allow ourselves to be forgiven internally as well. And with that, Pastor Mark, I'll let you lead us home.
Thank you, Troy, for sharing with us and sharing the story, and what a blessing to have a Heavenly Father who forgives us and who loves us and who is watching and waiting and always there for us, and that's our goal as well, to be that representative for others. But anyway, we're going to close in prayer and then invite you to stand as we sing our closing hymn together. So, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the love and the grace that you give to us. And Lord, as we have read that prodigal son story of the son who went away on his own, wanting to live life on his own way, and eventually coming to that place where he was desperate and returned to a loving father, we have done that as well, Lord. All of us in our own ways have fallen away and need to return. Thank you, Lord, for Troy sharing his own journey and sharing parts of that with us. God, I continue to pray you'll encourage him and us, Lord, through him to realize that there is grace and forgiveness and hope. And Lord, as we continue to come to you day by day, just asking your guidance and your blessing, Lord, thank you for the joy that we find in a loving, gracious Heavenly Father. Thank you for being that for us. And Lord, as we are closing our service with a song and a hymn of grace, Lord, I pray that you'll just help each of us to come to you, not only in faith and in trust, but also, Lord, to be able to receive the forgiveness and grace that you give. And Lord, part of that is learning, just as Troy said, to forgive ourselves and allow ourselves to be forgiven, because you are a God who loves to that extent. Lord, hear our prayers and help us, Lord, as we continue to draw near to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.